Today is a kind of wild day. It seems all of us running around wearing red. We have Lay's. Kids have Lay's. We've told them that they can have the Lay's, but they can't have them yet. We all struggle with how we're supposed to process that. For those of us, actual persons who I know with names, right, not just as an abstract number, today's a wild day. The few of you that I know sort of what the weather is like where you're coming from, today is a wild day. A difficult time. I feel like I've forgotten three things already. And the preaching of the gospel, what happens on Pentecost, is not the story of a God who just likes disorder and chaos for the sake of disorder and chaos because he's funny like that or something. The story of what happens on Pentecost is a God who breathes new order into our chaos. And so my hope, just as we begin this sermon today, wherever you're coming from, whatever chaos you're coming from into this service, whatever you have forgotten or have not finished, my hope is that the Lord will be with us in the preaching of his word. I'll be looking at both the Old Testament lesson in Genesis 11 and Jesus' teaching in John 14. There are many ways to come at sort of understanding what happened at Pentecost. What happened on that first birthday of the church, where a group of people were gathered upstairs in an upper room, and the Holy Spirit came upon them like wind, and tongues like divided fire, don't even know what that means, fell upon their heads, right? They all became like little burning bushes that weren't burned up by the fire. We could, for instance, as we did, I think, in last year's Pentecost sermon, we could look at this symbol of fire and tongues, and we could sort of unpack this in one way, looking at Babel, the Tower of Babel, built up to heaven, that glory was going to come down on, as a kind of false altar. And that the church on whom the glory of God really descends is the true altar, whose prayers really do, unlike Babel, reach into the heavens. Or we could look at speech and language. Genesis 11 is one area where our translations don't always serve us super well. When it says the whole world was one or of one language, the actual word there is the whole world was of one lip. And you can trace that word throughout the Old Testament. Whenever the Bible talks about lips, it always has to do with allegiance and worship. The whole world was united in one way of worship, and it was not worshiping God. And we could talk that now in Pentecost, God comes down, and when with several lips and several voices, they all proclaim God's glory. Or we could look at the power of the Spirit to cast down and to raise up things. God casts Babel. Babel is thrown down. Herod and the synagogue of Pilate are thrown down. And yet the church, age after age, remains. It's the unshakable thing. Or we could look at the story as the unfolding of sacrifice. What God does in sacrifice is always dividing and then reuniting and glorifying. You see this, for instance, with Adam and Eve, right? God takes Adam, who is nice and one and whole, and he lays him in the ground. He rips him up. He divides him and takes Eve out of his side. And then he reunites them, and it's more glorious than it was beforehand. This is what happens in the tabernacle with the sacrifices. God takes a nice little lamb, and the priest puts it on the altar and rips it up and burns it up and divides it. But then it's reunited in the shape of a meal that we share together, and it's more glorious. And so what God does in Babel is God takes one humanity and he rips us up and cuts us up like garlic in a frying pan. Throws us out into the world. And at Pentecost, God gathers all these tribes and tongues and languages, and we are now one again. We are reunited, but we're more glorious than we were before. So we can look at Pentecost in all these different ways that are true and biblical and faithful, like facets on the edge of a precious gem. But today I want to focus on what Pentecost does to us as persons and to us as people socially brought together into a body. What does Pentecost do for us as a social being? Jesus' comment in John 14 seems strange. I am in the Father and the Father is me. It's strange to me. Not only does this teaching from Jesus in John 14 not strike us as particularly Pentecostal, except for the fact that he mentions like the Holy Spirit, almost it feels like in passing in the last verse of our reading, but they also seem to trouble what we think about what it means to be a person. Jesus' words seem at odds with reality. Jesus says these things to Philip. Philip, why do you ask to see the Father? Do you not know me? I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus claims to share a common life with the Father to the degree that if Philip has seen Jesus, if Philip has known the love of Jesus, then he has seen and known the love of the Father. This is strange. And if you're a good red-blooded American, it's offensive because it challenges what we mean when we talk about being an individual. It challenges what we mean by the self. We have fallen into how C.S. Lewis describes it in the Screwtape Letters. The rule of hell, explains Screwtape, is that one self is not another self and can never share a common life or a common good with another self. Two selves cannot share anything. And the only law in the world of hell is a zero-sum game of consumption and absorption. To put it plainly, it is me or them. Or to put it more plainly, it's my life or your life. We live this way. We've built massive political systems around living this way. And when Jesus claims to be one with the Father, not only does it sound theologically strange, we don't know what to do with it socially. What's stranger still is that Jesus' teaching in the rest of the passage extends the oneness of the Son and the Father to us, the church, those on whom the Spirit would come to unite us with Jesus, so that we are one with Jesus, just like Jesus is one with the Father, and that we are one with the Father. And yet it seems this unity, this radical oneness, doesn't appear to threaten our personhood. It doesn't violate who I am. Notice, and this is very important, Jesus and the Father are one, but Jesus does not say, I and the Father are the same. They are one, but not the same. And yet, while confusing this seemingly incomprehensible mystery, this also speaks to some of the deepest longings inside of the human heart. Inside of the human heart, in Christians and non-Christians, because we are created in the image of God, we have two undeniable longings. One, we long to be one with others in a way that is beyond our ability to describe. You see this when you want to fall in love. You want to be one with somebody. We talk, maybe you can think of examples where we want to lose ourselves. If you've ever been in a mosh pit, this is a reference, not a recommendation, okay? But if you've ever been in a mosh pit and you feel the sheer energy of being one with a bunch of people, it's overwhelming. We feel this way when we want to have good memories. We feel like, oh man, do you remember if I look at Luke Dart, I say, Luke Dart, do you remember that one time? Right? I'm calling him into a oneness that I can remember with him. We long for these. This is why dads get so frustrated on family vacations. We just want our family to be one, you know? That's a longing inside of all of us. The second longing is very similar. We long for radical individuality and diversity. We don't want to live in a world of gray, right? Like every young adult fantasy novel, right? The future utopia is just all, dystopia is all gray and bleak and everybody's the same. We long to celebrate. We want a riot of things and persons, of lines and boundaries and colors. As much as I want to be one, I do not want to be alone. Dear God, don't leave me in the world of the same as me. I want to be one, and I don't want people who are one with me just to be more Mark Bryans's. My dad's Mark Bryans too. There's two of us. That is one too many, right? We don't need any more Mark Bryans's. Babel is a false satisfaction of these two longings. Babel, when the people are building the Tower of Babel, there's a false unity. We are one, but their oneness is false. It's a oneness based over and against God. We're one over and against our Creator. And Babel also tries to satisfy our longing for diversity in the false way. We're different, but we're different because we're not like God. It's a false division, us versus God, which then collapses into an even greater division. They get divided into tribes and tongues. The story of Babel is funny. God stoops down. The text of Genesis is very clear. God stoops to look at their mighty tower. He stoops down. He has to put on his reading glasses to look at their big tower. And he reaches down and he divides them. And Babel divides along the same lines as already set up in trying to revolt against God. It doesn't want the life of the Trinity, and so it's left with a false unity and a false division. I want to be one. But the oneness after Babel is a oneness against that group or against that tribe or that househood. My people, my language, my tribe against that language, that people, that tribe. I want to be diverse. As long as that diversity bleeds in my direction, as long as that diversity centers on my tastes and comports itself to fit my needs. If you've been attentive, you understand the irony. False unity and false division. False diversity and false unity produce the same result. Bitter rivalry. Where everything is about us. The existentialist philosopher Sartre once said, hell is other people. And people like myself, hyper extroverted people, might say, hell is being alone, right? You see, either option becomes a living hell when we try to live life cut off from the life of the Spirit, which is the life of the Trinity. And so what Jesus is doing in John 14 is not like this sort of mystical hippie teaching. I am the Father and the Father is me. It's not the desperate last night hallucinations of a man condemned to die. It's not like Jesus after supper rose and swayed a little bit and started sort of talking like he had too much wine, and the disciples were like, do I write this down? Like, I don't know what he's even talking about. What Jesus is doing is he is proclaiming an end in his life and death, an end to the dream and the politicking of Babel, and a new kingdom that finds its origin in the life of the Trinity. Jesus is encouraging them. He is giving a great victory speech, the pre-battle speech, before he goes to the cross. Encouraging that the life of the kingdom is a personal and social life baptized into the Trinity. Because the Trinity is the origin of real unity and real diversity. You're not going to find anyone who is more unified, more fully one, than God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you're not going to find anybody more unique and different and diverse than God the Father, who is not the Son, who is not the Spirit. The Trinity is the origin of unity and difference. Jesus is telling his disciples in John 14, I go now to end once and forever the Babel project. It ends tonight, friends. False unity ends at the cross, where Jew and Gentile are weirdly unified in the shadow of a dying Galilean rabbi. False diversity ends at the cross, where the body of our Lord is divided in four directions. His division ends our division. His unity with the Father ends our false unity, which turned out the whole time to be little more than petty bandwagoning. Jesus Christ is the Son. He is the olive branch that grows from the root of Jesse. And this is biblical typology, but Jesus is the olive branch, and he goes to the cross to be crushed in order that the oil of the Spirit might be poured out on the church. Jesus is the good vine. He is the good grape who at the cross is crushed, that we might drink from the new wine of the Spirit. A new way has come to us. The way of the Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and who unites us with God and with one another. The Spirit unites us together, and it makes us truly different. In our moderns, we think of diversity in strictly Nazi in terms of blood quantities and pigments of skin. And this is a broken way to think about unity and diversity. In this room, there is a weird diversity and unity that can only be the work of the Spirit. We have sitting among us the president of a Reformed seminary, the directors of a YWAM base. What in the world would bring these two different kinds of persons together? The Spirit. Where have you come from? Our lives and our walks together. Military people that grew up here, thrown onto this one little basement of Olivet Baptist Church, floating in the middle of the island. I know it doesn't float. In the middle of the island. This is the work of the Spirit. And God has made us one not by abrogating who we are as individuals, but by uniting us in Himself. Pentecost is the reversal of Babel. The Spirit makes us one, and now the Spirit sends us out for the life of the world, to bring the life of the world at war with itself into the kingdom of the Spirit that is both different and one. Tonight, my family and I leave on sabbatical. We will not see you guys again for 3 months. And so I'll end this homily with a charge. First, friends, we have loved walking in love with you guys. It has been our joy to be one with you in the Spirit. And we would not trade our days walking with you in love for anything else. You need to know that. We will miss you terribly. Walk in love with one another. The love that we are called to walk in is costly. It takes the form of a cross. And like our Lord, loving one another, people that we're supposed to be one with who are different than us, that tears us apart. And that is what it means to be a people who identify with the shape of the cross. Secondly, be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit rests on us, and it doesn't leave or depart. The flame that fell at Pentecost is the flame that still unites us together. Do not grieve the Spirit, but be filled with it. Thirdly and finally, before he left, David Bradley gave us this vision, right? We've prepared this excellent table here in the heart of Honolulu. The Spirit not only unites us, the Spirit sends us out. And so this summer, while we're gone, as we are sent out, be filled with the Spirit, filled to overflowing, and with that overflowing, lead you out into the world, into neighborhoods, to real neighbors, to lost people at work. Would you gather people to the table the Lord has prepared in our midst? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.